Okay, you can turn to one verse this morning. This might seem odd to you to preach out of the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 and verse 28, but you'll see how that'll fit right along with the theme of Palm Sunday. Proverbs 22 and verse number 28 is what we'll read. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Probably, I guess I could say, this is perhaps the most, can we say, applicable verse to the 21st century. We like to talk about the good old days, and sometimes we long for them for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons might be it would be nice to have mom and dad back again and gather together for the different picnics and reunions that we had in the past. But what I want to emphasize today is old-fashioned Christianity. Old-fashioned Christianity. Now, when we think about the triumphant entry, a lot of things go through our minds if we have studied that part of history for any length of time. We realize that even when Jesus had chosen his disciples, they had asked him on more than one occasion, when are you going to take over? When are you going to become king? When are you going to relieve us from the oppression of the Roman government? I think maybe even the people, as they gathered that day and he rode through town, really still didn't recognize that the first time that he came, he would die and give us the precious eternal life that is provided only through his death, burial, and resurrection. They missed that. They were still looking for somebody to rescue them from the oppression of the Roman government. We think we have it bad in America. Read and study the times where Jesus had come to this earth and when the disciples were living under the rule of the Roman government. So with that in mind, let's progress and move along with some things concerning old-fashioned Christianity. Our society has come a long way. We talk about technology. I guess some of the younger generation gets tired of hearing us old folks talk about things that we would read in the newspaper. One of the first things that after Dad got the newspaper, we could eventually get to the comics. And we would look in the comics and we'd see Dick Tracy. And we'd see that Dick Tracy had this watch. And he can actually talk to people. And he could see the people talking to him. And some of the old folks say, yeah, right, that'll never be. Well, guess what? It's here today, 2021. And I'm still alive when I read that comic and said, oh, boy, that would be interesting if that ever happened. It has happened. It has happened. We've come a long way. for much of it, as far as the how society has come a long way, much of it we can be glad about. We can be challenged about, encouraged. It's amazing how this COVID issue, it was devastating to us. But eventually we were able to use Brother Dan's video camera. We were able to put out the messages over the technology that we now have, so people that couldn't come to church could see the sermons and me and Brother Dan as we brought those messages. Other people that maybe we would have never reached except for the COVID and causing us to go on YouTube and the website were reached with the gospel message. So you see, no matter who was behind the COVID issue, guess what? God still is getting glory out of it. Amen? And that's the way it should be. Unfortunately, our society also feels like we are outgrowing the need of God. I have mentioned this time and time again, and I don't care whether you get tired of hearing it or not. We have been taught and programmed through the years. If you want to go back to Franklin Delano Roosevelt, go ahead. But we have been taught too many years to depend on the government instead of depending on God. Some of the reasons that we support some of the outreaches that serve our community, not necessarily affiliated with our church, the reason we support them is they are self-sufficient and rely on churches and individuals to keep their ministries alive and don't take a dime from the government. I've seen on Facebook and other places about some of the worst words that anybody can hear are words like this. Hello, we're the government. We're here to help you. Now, I'm glad for many things that the government has to help with the needy and the hurting. I'm glad for that. But like I said, I think we've been programmed too many years to depend on the government instead of depending on God. Now, I believe more than ever in this 21st century, the one greatest need that we have is we need some old-fashioned preaching. Marianne and I went to two different colleges as far as our Bible training is concerned. And when we went to those colleges, at least when she went to her college, and I can remember when mine that I went to and graduated from, and also Brother Caleb, I can remember back when they had good, solid preachers coming for different meetings at the schools, and they would challenge the students and also the individuals that would come out. They had people in charge of the schools that took a firm stand upon the Word of God and did not compromise. And they wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and please Him with all of their hearts. Now, when we say about old-fashioned preaching, some might say, well, what is it? Well, some would say it's a tone of voice or jumping pews. We don't recommend jumping the seats here, although I did have a friend, and many of the people here know him, Chuck Harvey, when he first took his church out in Altman, Pennsylvania, that's near Pittsburgh. He was young, and I guess we can say kind of foolish, and one time he got so excited in his preaching time that he literally walked back on top of the pews. I don't think he could do that today, nor would I recommend that he would do that today. That's not exactly what we're talking about with old-fashioned preaching. But what is the characteristic that sets the old preaching apart? Let's look at that. We need bold preaching without compromising. The Bible tells us we are in the world, but not of the world. I don't have any desire in this place, as long as I'm the pastor, to bring in worldly music. I'm not interested in that. I think from observing the songs that you sang and the chorus that you sang today, that you might have been a little happy when you were singing that. And you were enjoying yourself as we sang the hymns of the faith. And that's a wonderful thing to do. We don't need things that dancers and everything else in the pulpit area to get you excited about serving the Lord. We know we need bold preaching without compromising. One of the greatest reasons for America's moral problems is the watered-down sermons coming from pulpits. All across America, all across the world, and even in our own community. Also, from so-called TV preachers, we have a lot of them. There was a time, as we can think back through the years, that we had good preachers on TV. I don't know of any now. If you do, you come up afterwards and tell me about it. We need preachers to say, "Thus saith the Lord," without apology. A preacher without boldness is like a knife without an edge. A gun without bullets. Now this will date me. A Mustang GT without an engine. Wouldn't go too well, would it? I see some of you smiling. You know what I'm talking about. People today seem to be very bold with their sin. Very bold with so-called coming out of the closet. They seem to flaunt it. They seem to brag about it. Sometimes even Christians are bold about sin, saying things like, "That's who I am, like it or lump it." I think of a pastor from the past. He had an opportunity when he was a younger man. He was pretty good at baseball. He could have probably had a very fruitful career and made lots of money. His name was Billy Sunday. Most people today, you mention Billy Sunday, they wouldn't know who he was. Can I pause here just for a minute, just to give you an example when we're thinking of people from the past? One of the school teachers I was sitting next to at breakfast the other morning said he mentioned a name of one of the Beatles to his students in school. And all of the kids in school are saying, "Huh? Who is that? Who is that?" And it, you know, didn't even know who this man was, but the world remembers, you know, how popular the Beatles were. But getting back to Billy Sunday, he lived in the early 1900s. He preached boldly against sin. Actually, Billy Sunday was a drunk before he got saved. And he preached much about the wickedness of addiction and about alcohol. One day, he was asked by someone to tone it down a little bit. He was one of these that he would get all excited. They say one time he pretended when he was preaching that there was a hole in the pulpit area. And he stood up there and he was preaching Satan to Satan, you know. And he was really giving him the devil, you get that? And he was preaching on. He would do things like that. He just got excited about his preaching. So one person had asked him to tone it down and asked him to stop offending people. Stop rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. Billy Sunday replied in his usual manner. He was very quick with his words and when he had to answer someone. So he simply replied, "I'm not changing my preaching. Let the cat turn around." So I think that they got the idea as far as his preaching was concerned. Bold preaching seems to be avoided and feared in this 21st century, but not in the old days. What was the difference? What made the difference? I don't believe it was the man. I believe it was the message. It was the message. Bold preaching should be clear, concise, and direct. Illustration from D.L. Moody, another good preacher from the past, wrote many good books. I have some commentaries that he wrote. He said that good preaching will make people get right or get mad. Think about it. That's the way it is today. I had an experience last week. We put something out on the board, and normally we get good comments, or people are excited to drive by and read what we have put out on the board. One lady stopped, Mary Ann, here a couple years ago. She stopped by while Mary Ann was putting a sign up. She says, She says, I just want you to know I enjoy when you put your scriptures and the signs up out front. She says, I have kind of a dumb question, but maybe you could help me. I'm going to go away on vacation for a week or two. Could you tell me what you're going to put up so I don't miss it when I'm on vacation? Well, we got an email the other day where, oh my, I was... It was not accolades, let's put it that way, of what we would put up on the bulletin board. Well, I didn't respond. I didn't answer back. But I did a little investigating on my own. I was interested in what kind of an individual would do that. It's amazing with our technology what you can find out. At least this person had the courtesy to include their name in their email. So I found out that this young person that was upset and thought that I shouldn't be talking about things that involve politics since we are a church, I found out that she was around the age of 35. That generation that really would just as soon go on their own looking for peace and comfort in other places other than the Bible and God and church. Well, I think that's one of the reasons bold preaching is avoided and feared in the 21st century. Three areas where we need more old-fashioned preaching. So this is our simple outline today. Three areas where we need more old-fashioned preaching. This is going to go fast today. I don't know, I said that before, but we'll get you out of here in good time. Number one, that one area where we need more old-fashioned preaching is against sin. Against sin. Sin. Man calls it an accident. God calls it abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man says it's by chance. God says it's by choice. Man says sin is fascinating. God says sin is fatal. Man says sin is a luxury. God says sin is leprosy. Man says sin is liberty. God says sin is lawlessness. Man says sin is a mistake. God said sin is madness. Man says sin is a weakness. God says sin is willfulness. I believe in being positive. I believe in sharing the good news. It is good news. I believe, and how many times have we emphasized over the last couple of weeks, especially after I had the message on we are salt and we are light, we need to be just as busy, if not busier, than the people that are preaching another gospel. We need to be even busier on preaching the truth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We need not to be ashamed. We need not to be fearful. We need to be bold. I didn't say arrogant, but we need to be bold. There's a lot of other people promoting their causes with great boldness, and they have no fear or shame in doing it. Neither should we. So I believe in being positive. But there is no good news until you face the bad news. I think of one verse that makes that very clear. And you have used it, I'm sure, many of you, in your witnessing to others. Romans 6, 23. What does it say? It starts out, first of all, negative. For the wages of sin is death. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Then it has that big word that we use so many times. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Starts out negative, but boy, that sure ends positive, doesn't it? Amen? And many of you, if not all of you, that sit here today, remember perhaps the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and how wonderful that experience was, I'm sure, to you, just the same as it was to me. We need preachers to tell it like it is. Abortion is murder, not a choice. Has nothing to do with women's health care. Let me just read you a couple of excerpts from articles here that I got out of the Sword of the Lord. This actually was taken from lifenews.com. It starts out, I won't read the whole thing, but the headline is this. Planned Parenthood annual report shows it killed. This is from the year 2020. Planned Parenthood annual report shows it killed 354,000 babies in abortion, more than ever before. It was an increase over 2019 by quite a bit, and also 2018. That means Planned Parenthood killed almost 34,000 more unborn babies than it did 2 years ago. Planned Parenthood's business is abortion, not health care. You know, we talked about the government. We rely too much on the government. So don't misinterpret what I'm about ready to say now. But wouldn't it be a whole lot better, since it's our money, if the government would say, you know what, we're going to check and see if we can find some good institutions that we could help finance with no strings attached. That would be great for the government. But to see if we couldn't get more children adopted to families who are looking for children, they can't have them on their own. Do you know that your tax dollars, without you having anything to say about it, has supported Planned Parenthood and abortion for years? They're in the budget of the United States government. Yeah. Now, abortion is murder, not a choice. Now, let me say this. Maybe nobody here has ever had an abortion, but you know what? I have talked to people who have gone through abortion, and some of people have been highly affected by it. But you know what's good to know? God can forgive and God can heal. And we care about you too. And if you need somebody to sit down with and talk about that, we'd be glad to do that with you, along with my wife, and encourage you and help you to take the next steps in your life and help you all that we can. Sometimes it does happen, okay? Know this, God forgives. Amen? God forgives. Homosexuality is an abomination. It's not an alternative lifestyle. Alcoholism is a sin, not a symptom, not just a habit. It's horrible. I have dealt with counseling people that have been involved with alcohol and drugs and other things, and it will destroy homes. Talking about old-fashioned preachers, I went to a church years ago. I was a member there for 28 years. I served as a deacon and very active in that church. And I remember I didn't have the opportunity to go with the pastor on this one incident. I did once before with another pastor, but this pastor took one of his deacons. He called him up and says, look, he says, we got to go to visit somebody. He says, don't ask questions, just go along with me. So the preacher pulls up in front of a bar. And the deacon is looking at him and said, what are we doing here? He said, you just follow me. And they went in, and he said in a bold voice, I'm looking for so-and-so. Where is he? Well, that got everybody's attention. And it was pointed out where the man was, sitting at the bar drinking. He walked over with the deacon, who was now probably shaking inside. And he said, sir, it's time for you to go home. We just delivered groceries to your family because you spend more time in here wasting your money on booze than you do taking care of your family. So get up out of that stool. We're taking you home. I need to talk to you. Now the bar is quiet. He said, well, he shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have? Well, guess what? Eventually the man turned around after he got saved, and he was a productive member of society and took care of his family. Took care of his family. It's adultery. It's not just an affair. It's more than just a one-night stand. It's one nasty sin. There's no safe sex out of marriage. No matter what the schools decide they want to pass out to the students without notifying parents what they're doing. Let me follow up with one other thing. I already shared this with the church before, but this is more current and more pointed. If I could read this, take the time to read this to you. It's entitled, this comes from Liberty Counsel, Matt Stavard. The Horrible Equality Act is back. You've heard about it. Let me just read some excerpts from this article. This extensive legislation is the greatest, most comprehensive threat to religious freedom I have yet seen in America. It would elevate privilege for LGBT conduct above religious freedom in every cultural arena in America, including churches and religious colleges. Let me jump down here just a little bit further. It will ban life-saving counsel to those struggling with unwanted desires or behaviors. What are they saying there? Well, as that law would progress and it would take root, a pastor could be accused of hate crime or put in prison for counseling someone that was dealing with what God calls sin and in trying to help them. Speaker Nancy Pelosi, everybody know who I'm talking about there? Speaker Nancy Pelosi announced that Democrats will no longer be satisfied with mere tolerance. Tolerance, she said, that's a condescending word to me. This is not about tolerance. This is about respect for the LGBTQ community. This is about taking pride. The Equality Act goes far beyond making legislative demands for Americans to respect LGBT behavior. This legislation will result in the wholesale destruction of our freedom, including religious freedom. And I won't read any more to you. Number two in our outline, more bold preaching about hell. Not we're just going to get up here in an auditorium that formerly might have been a stadium of some kind, hockey, baseball, whatever, and pack it out and make you feel good and tell you all good things and not let you know that there are consequences to sin. Preach more about hell. We need old-fashioned preachers like Jesus, who preached on hell, the destiny of the damned. Jesus mentioned hell twice as much as heaven. But today we're afraid to talk about it. Let's never forget that the plan of salvation contains some very bad news at the beginning. Just like we read in Romans 6, verse 23. I have made a statement from this pulpit and other pulpits, and I'll continue to make it. Every person that is born on this earth, in God's sovereignty and wisdom, he has seen fit to reveal himself in so many ways that nobody has an excuse. In creation, by preserving his word for us, through conscience, through salt and light of Christians, to make available to everybody a choice that they must make. Do they want to spend eternity in hell by rejecting the free gift of salvation? Or do they want to spend eternity in heaven by receiving the free gift of salvation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They choose where they want to spend. People choose where they want to spend eternity. Number three, last point in our outline. More preaching on sacrifice. More preaching on sacrifice. What do we mean by that? We live in a day of comfortable Christianity. But Jesus, an old-fashioned preacher, majored on sacrifice. Jesus said to his disciples and even others, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Today, it seems to be all handed to us. We joke about the college graduate that's now 35. Oh, there's that number again. Living in parents' basement. And complaining about how they're going to pay the big debt that the government gave them money to go to college. And now all of a sudden they realize, oh my, I got to pay that back. And they borrowed the money to go to college. You know what? Now some people may not like this. Not everybody has to go to college. You know, I mean, you know, if you want to learn basket weaving, you know, you can find a mother or grandmother to help you do that. You think that's a joke, but you realize, I talked to some people who were involved with sports, and maybe it didn't go to that extreme about basket weaving, but in order to get them into college, they would make special exceptions for them to get them in and kind of just pass them through the grade just so they could use them in their basketball or football program, because that's what brought in a lot of money besides the government to the schools to keep it going. Sometimes just getting into a good trade. I saw something the other day where somebody graduated from college. This wasn't a true story. It was kind of a made-up thing where they had a bill of $200,000 after they graduated from college, and they couldn't find a job because of the field that they choose. And here's another guy that took up a trade, and he is making close to $100,000 in the trade, and it didn't cost him near what it cost the guy who went to college and owes the debt. Personally, now I know this goes back a year or two, but my wife graduated from college. She went there for 4 years. She graduated from college debt-free. How'd she do that? Well, it took some work. In fact, the first year that she went to college. Now, some of you all laugh at this. Other ones that are involved with farming, you know very well this is a good idea. I think her dad had gotten her a calf. If I got the story right, she's nodding now. I've got it right. He got her a calf, and she had to feed it and raise it, and eventually it was sold when it got to a certain weight and all that, and she sold it. And how many semesters did that take care of the first year? one semester in college. Then when she went to college, a lot of people go to college, oh man, party time, party time. Boy, we can go have a lot of fun. I have a man that I sit to next to breakfast. He's involved with Penn State. He said that he's involved with some kind of a thing where they have their own house where they all, the guys all live together. And they brought up to him, he's 81 years old now, he's still on that council. They said, we'd like to get permission to hire people to come in and clean our sorority house. The old guy looked at him and says, do you have any people that just joined it? What did he call them? The first year they come in. Use them like we did to clean the house. Give them some experience. No, you can't have money to take care of that. So instead of partying, she wasn't a party girl anyhow, she worked at school to help pay her way through college. In the summer, she would work. CEF, she would work with CEF. In college, I think also you probably got some help when you went out with the trio groups that they had. So she graduated debt-free. So, well, that were different times. Yeah, but you could do the same thing today, too, if you're a little wise and you're concerned about living somewhere for a few years other than your parents' basement. Sometimes that's necessary, but not always. My mom probably would have loved to have all her kids living in the basement. She loved them so much, she wanted them near all the time. We need more preaching against sin, about hell, and on sacrifice. We also need some old-fashioned Christians who will get seriously sold out for God. I'm going to go through this very quickly. When you're thinking about the problems we have, I still am so thankful I was born in America. Amen? A lot of freedoms. This is a wonderful place. One of the reasons I think we still are in existence and not having more trouble than what we do have is because we still are on the same page in supporting the nation of Israel, and we still send out an awful lot of missionaries from this country. Amen? And I think that's great. But I think of Daniel. Now, he was taken from his country and put into captivity. So it's a little bit different. You know, we were born in this country. But Daniel experienced a lot of things that perhaps we did, do, or may experience. I think of Daniel, and most often remember Daniel as the one in the lion's den. That's who we usually remember Daniel as. But what we need to remember sometimes about Daniel is this: Daniel's holiness. Chapter 1 of Daniel, that stands out. You read this on your own. There are risks, reasons, and rewards for remaining undefiled in this world. Daniel's response in the face of suffering. Daniel chapter 2. What genuine faith looks like when the bottom falls out. Read it on your own this week. Daniel chapter 3. Three men trust through their trials. Genuine faith remains strong amid dire circumstances and uncertain outcomes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King heated that up. He said, I'm going to put them out of their misery, and I'm going to get rid of them. I'm tired of it. They might say that about you and I someday. But they threw them in the furnace, and the guys that threw them in got burned up because it was so hot, hotter than what it should have been. And all of a sudden, the king stoops down and he says, wait a minute. Didn't we throw three guys in there? Yes, sir, we did. Well, I see four. You know the story. They came out, didn't have any singed hair or anything else, didn't even smell of smoke. Then in chapter 4, Daniel, the king's life lesson, looking up to heaven. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar there. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. God got his attention. Got him over being proud, didn't he? You would too if you ate grass out in the field like a cow. And then chapter 5, Daniel's declaration of righteous judgment. Talks about pardon and judgment. Now he's talking about another king, King Belshazzar. Rebellious individual. Nebuchadnezzar, he got the point. Belshazzar, he was very sacrilegious and very proud man. Judgment came to him. And then chapter 6, and we'll stop. Daniel's call to trust and live beyond the lion's den. Most people picture Daniel as maybe a young man. I believe he was young when he's taken in captivity, probably around 15. He served, how many kings did we say he served before he passed? Four kings. He served four kings. Do you know how old? Now, there's some controversy here as far as the age. Some say different ages. But do you know how old he was when he was put into the lion's den? Probably around 70. Or maybe even as much as 80 years old. He served those kings for 65 years. So he probably was in his 70s when he was put into the lion's den. Well, you think, man, 70, you're thinking about retirement. You're thinking about taking it easy. Well, age apparently, as far as God is concerned, is no barrier to spiritual usefulness. You think you're too old? Get over it. God can use you. You say, how? Come on up, we'll talk about it. I know a lady that couldn't do much at all, but she had a Rolodex that so big, if you compared it to the something a cow would chew, it would choke a cow. And she would go through that thing every day. The only reason I knew this is she came up to me one day when I was in evangelism and pulpit supply. She says, and she broke in English. And she says, you know, I can't do much anymore. She said, but I want you to know that I pray for you every week. And I was told later, she had a Rolodex, and she would flip through that every day and pray for people continually throughout the week. You want to serve the Lord? There's a good way to do it. I don't know about you, but I can take all the prayer you give me. All the prayer you give me. Now, not only do we need old-fashioned preaching here in this pulpit, but we need you to proclaim the old-fashioned way to be saved to the people that God brings into your life each and every day of your life. Amen? Amen. So let's keep busy. No matter what your age, young or old, when we talk about old-fashioned preaching, teaching, and witnessing, we need that more than anything else in America in this 21st century. Let's not forget it. Let's pray.